It's so good to see you guys. So good to be here together, isn't it? We are in week two of a series we're calling Thrive, The Secrets to Thrive in 2021, and we're going to keep digging into those secrets, okay? Everybody ready? Yes? Awesome. Man, you guys are awake and alive, and maybe because I cooled it down in here to keep you awake and alive this morning. So we are talking about how to thrive, like what it takes to thrive. Now, I know, before I get into the message, I want to talk to all of us just for a second because of our country, okay? And Tim doesn't get political. You guys already know that. We did a whole kind of sermon series to talk through some different things with that. But I know that there's a heaviness in our country right now, and there's this sense of division that I know the enemy wants to play into in big, big ways. And so as we are in this season, as Christians, as Christ followers, we have a role to play in what's happening in the country we live in. And the role we have to play is that of prayer, which is why we're starting the season with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Some people think, well, what does prayer do? Well, prayer engages God in the situations all around us every day. God asks us to come before him and to talk to him and to lift up other people. That's called intercession, interceding on behalf to the king of the world, the king of all creation. And he wants to move, he wants to be alive, and he wants to be active. So here's my request for Christians. A, don't be afraid. Right? Because fear, any other fear except for the fear of the Lord, is a wrong fear, okay? And so there's no need to fear. And then two, pray. Please actively be praying for our country, for our community, for brothers and sisters in Christ, as we all want to have right attitudes and to represent the kingdom of heaven well first. That's our main kingdom as Christians. And so whatever we do, whatever we say, however we act, that's who we're actually representing first and foremost, is the kingdom of heaven. And God's given us in his book, in the word, and we've tried to teach you, and we teach you every single week, what it looks like to live that out. How do you live in love? How do you live in respect and honor to each other? How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, right? Like, that is the greatest commandment in the scriptures for us as Christians. So I just want to encourage us before I get into the thrive thing. Some of you are coming in with a heavy heart or kind of heavy spirit or maybe in some fear. Let's set that aside and let's see what God has to say, okay? Is everybody with me? Yes? Okay. Can I get a good amen? Amen. All right. So let's truck into this so that we as Christ followers can learn to thrive in 2021. So it's funny you see comments. People said, you know, I'm 7 days into 2021. I want my money back. You know, it's like this isn't what I hoped it to be. And I told you at the beginning of the series that the realities that we have come through in 2020 aren't going to end in 2021, that there's still going to be peaks and valleys in life, no matter what's going on in the culture, in the country, in the government, and whatever. We personally are going to go through peaks and valleys. And these things we're teaching you to thrive are no matter the circumstances, right? With this word thrive was the definition of this. To thrive means to progress toward or to realize a goal. So you have a goal out there, and you're either moving towards it or you've reached it, despite or because of circumstances. Despite, because your circumstances aren't always going to be there to just be like, yeah, I'm thriving because everything's great, right? So a lot of times thriving is actually pushing against difficult circumstances. There's this tension in the word thrive, because actual thrive, there means there's tension in your life to push against and grow through, right? And so whether the circumstances are despite the hard things we're going through or because of circumstances, maybe things are going great and you are thriving because there's certain things that are healthy and choices you've made and habits you put in your life that are helping you thrive. We want you to experience all the above to really, really thrive. Last week, we asked everybody to take a self-assessment, right? And if you weren't here last week, I would always encourage you, we kind of do things in sequence, but if you come on a Sunday, it's okay. We try to catch you up on missing stuff. But this is what we talked about, that I need to know where I'm at to know where I need to grow, right? Like, there's points in the year that you should take time to go, really, how am I doing? Really, how's my physical body? How is my soul, my emotional life, my relational life? How is my spiritual life, my connection with God and the church? Like, how am I doing? And where am I really, right? Because once you take a full assessment of who you are, how you're really doing, what's going on, then you can figure out where you need to go next, right? Where you need to grow and how you need to take steps to to thrive. We used this picture last week. We call it the discipleship wheel here at New Hope, and because it's all about discipling. That's what God called the church to do, to make disciples, which means just followers of Christ, okay? That's all that means. And there's a journey that happens spiritually almost for everybody, and a few people skip these parts of their spiritual growth. And so I asked you to do a quick assessment. Where are you spiritually? Because that's why we're here at church, right? And so I talked about, I'll just really like 30 seconds. So follow along really quick. The spiritual discipleship wheel starts being spiritually dead, meaning you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with God, you're just kind of living for the world and for yourself. Until you figure out that there is a God who loves you, who made a way for you to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sin so that you can be saved, have a relationship with this God. Start to get to know him, start to walk in his truth and live into the things he has for you, which we'll talk about more today. And that's when you become a spiritual infant, which means you're like brand new. I mean, you don't know what you don't know yet, and you're just trying to figure it out. Like, what is this God thing, and how does this work? And when you read the Bible, we use the word ignorance. Like, that's not a bad word. It just means you don't know what you don't know, right? And so if that's where you're at spiritually, you can just be real. Like, I really don't know a whole lot. I'm starting from, like, ground zero here. Awesome. I'm glad you're here. Welcome to New Hope. We want to help you grow, okay, to your next step. And then we talked about you move then to become a spiritual child. Like, children in general are more about themselves. Like, you have to take care of them and feed them and make sure they have what they need. Same thing in a spiritual journey. You might be there where everything you go to, whether it's church or a Bible study or with God, it's really about what are you getting from God, right? And that's okay. You're receiving at that season because you're still growing. You're still trying to understand. And so we use the word kind of self-centered or kind of consumer, like you're consuming everything that God is in the Bible and what you're taught. That's that next life stage of growing as a disciple. And then you start to grow to where you become a spiritual young adult. And, you know, these aren't age specific. You can be 50 years old and be a spiritual infant, right? Or you could be like 10 years old and be a spiritual young adult, okay? This has nothing to do with physical age. This is just where you're at with God and your relationship with him, right? Where young adults start to become more God-centered and they start serving others. They're not just there to get or to receive or be taken care of. Now they're starting to give, use their gifts to help people, to bless people. They're bringing something to the church body from what God's given them. So they start to serve, and then they become a spiritual parent. And in order to be a parent, you have to have a kid, right? So spiritual parents are all about now helping to disciple and mentor everybody else as they're growing, because they have a solid understanding of God's word. They know how to pray. They have spiritual disciplines in their life, and they want to help somebody else to do that. That's what a spiritual parent is. Okay. That was really cool and quick. Everybody with me? So the question was, for those of you who weren't here last week, where are you, right? Like, you have to know where you're at spiritually to know where you're going to go next. And I gave some steps here at New Hope. I talked about, you know, if you're an infant or child, like, it's good for you to get plugged into a small group, which is like a Bible study that meets every week with a group of people, about 10 people, to go deeper into what we talk about on Sundays. That's where you can ask your questions. That's where you can have conversation, have other people who are spiritual parents speak into your life and help you understand who God is, right? So we said small groups are like growth classes. We talked about growth classes, which is starting this coming Wednesday. And that's just a smaller class that meets on Wednesdays up here at 7 o'clock. And they go deep into like a couple of books of the Bible. In this one, they're going through a part of the Old Testament, four books of the Old Testament, but it's a smaller circle, so you can ask questions, you can start to get to build some relationships. And then we talked about from child to young adult that we have our growth track, which starts today. It's 9 o'clock, and so if you're in here and want to go to that, walk out right now and go upstairs, and you can join that if you want to. We're going to do it in February as well, but growth track helps you understand who we are as a church, what discipleship is. We help you understand spiritual gifts, that God's put stuff in you and passions and how to use those in the church and outside of the church to become a young adult, more serving others. And then we have this other thing over here called Equip, which helps train people to be self-leaders first, to lead yourself well, to have the right disciplines, to be spiritually and emotionally healthy so that you can help others, okay? Now, a little caveat, because we talked about this in teaching team this last week. They said, Tim, I don't know if you said this enough. So here's the thing. You can take whatever step you want, okay? Like, it's not like, well, I have to do it in this order because Tim said so. It's like, no, if you want to, like, if you're here, but like, I want to go through growth track, jump in. Or if you're here and you're like, I want to be in Equip, jump in and just plug in to whatever you want to do. So the reality is, or the challenge is, just take a step, whatever it is, right? Push past fear, jump in, and see what God might start doing in your life, okay? Because these things, these steps, and the things we're going to talk about through this series are going to help you thrive spiritually, emotionally, and us physically. We're talking about fasting, right? Setting off some things that we'd feed our body so that we're fasting some things during this season, setting those aside so we can spend more time on our spiritual life. All right. Everybody with me? All right. So there you go. Overview if you weren't with us. Where are you, and what's your next step? Now, let me ask a question, just show of hands here. Has anybody ever had somebody give you a pretty big promise, but then failed you on that promise? Just show of hands. They've overpromised, underdelivered, right? Have you ever experienced that? Okay. I've experienced that a number of times in my life, in my journey, and in ministry. Like, being a pastor, there was a couple of different churches I went to join that staff. And the second ministry I was going to, there was a promise of a role and a position, and we moved to different state, out of Ohio to a different state to take that role, come to find that that role actually didn't exist yet, and the elders didn't know it was going to exist. And so I was overpromised, and then nothing came through. Ouch. Right? Wounds can come up because of that. It's like, dang it, shoot. Luckily, I'm a forgiving person, and we still did ministry in that church, just not what we thought it was going to be, right? It's happened a lot of times. Actually, it's funny. There's this story that I read about a guy. In 1994, this is what it says, a 67-year-old carpenter named Russell Herman died in Marion, Illinois, and in his last will and testament, he bequeathed the following. Listen to this stuff. He bequeathed $2.4 billion to the town of Caven Rock. Don't know where that's at. $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis. $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois. And in a final act of unprecedented generosity, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt. There was only one problem. The only thing he owned when he died was a 1986 Oldsmobile Torino. Talk about overpromising, right? Like, when I die, this is what I'm going to get. And you got nothing, right? You got nothing to give. Here's the car. Good luck. It doesn't even run, kind of a thing, right? Like, all of us have experienced overpromise, underdelivered type of things in our life. But there's one that we allow into our life on a regular basis, and we actually choose to let it in, to overpromise something for us, but then it continually will underdeliver, okay? And what I'm talking about right now is bad habits. Bad habits make promises they will never deliver on. Okay? Bad habits in our life make promises. Meaning, like, when you do something, there's something you're trying to get out of that habit, right? There's something you're trying to fulfill in your life. There's something that you're hoping you'll get to feel or experience when you do that habit or whatever it is. So when I say bad habit, I'm going to use the same thing, bad habit or sin, because they're equal to each other. Sin and bad habits make promises that they will never, ever be able to deliver on, right? This is what sin promises, or bad habits promise us, right? They promise us pleasure, satisfaction, maybe escape from reality, fun, purpose, peace, release, distraction. They promise fulfillment, freedom. Right? Bad habits make a lot of promises. Sin makes a lot of promises. I'll just be honest with all of you. Like, it's fun to sin sometimes. Did you know that? Like, if you're not having fun when you're sinning, you're doing it wrong, right? Like sin, like, there's a reason we do it. There's a reason we, like, we get caught up into sins, because in the moment, there's things that make us feel good when we do it, right? Like, there's promises that's like, ooh, an instant release or an instant, like, satisfaction, an instant, like, we wouldn't do it if it didn't actually create that in us. But the problem is, those are short-lived promises. There's way bigger lies that are attached to those bad habits and those sins, because actually what it delivers in our life, rather than the things we think it's going to, even if it's temporary, sin delivers pain, confusion, enslavement, brokenness, like in relationships, right? Brokenness in relationship with God and others, numbness, no purpose. Actually, sin and bad habits create a self-focused life, self-centered life. And ultimately, we know Scripture says sin is death. That's why there is death, because of sin, brokenness, and the bad habits we have in our life. So why do we have them then? You know, why do we do it? Why do we put these bad habits in our life? Why do we live into these sin issues that we continually go back to? Like, why do we do this? Because we are created as creatures of habit. Like, we are. There are things that we all do every day subconsciously. We don't even think about them anymore. We just do them, right? Last week I talked about the whole habit cue, where it's like you have a cue, an action, and a result, right? Like, and we get into those cycles of a habit to where now we just don't even think about it. You know, we smell a certain food, we eat the food, you feel good about the food, right? And then if it's junk food, later on you don't feel so good about it, right? But no matter what, even if you didn't feel good, well, I still want that fried chicken. You know, I still want that whatever it is. Like, even though you're going to feel horrible later, you forget the pain that you had to go through because the pleasure and the action created a habit in your life, right? This is how our brains work. It's so crazy how much study and research has gone now into just how our brains function. I've been reading a lot of books about habits over this last 6 months, and actually just finished a book called Win the Day by Mark Batterson, which is a really good book. A Christian author, he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. So if you want to read a book to start the year, Win the Day is a good one to start with, okay? But it's interesting how our brains work. Now, if I told you that there were promises that would always deliver and it would always be good, who would want that in your life, right? It's kind of a no-brainer, Tim. Like, of course, I'm going to raise my hand on that one. Because when we live into the promises God gives us, when we look in Scripture and He gives us promises based upon good habits in our life, God's promises are love, forgiveness, acceptance, purpose, joy, freedom, contentment, wholeness, and Jesus said, a life to the full. Those are God's promises. Now, here's what I want you to hear about God. God never overpromises and underdelivers. When we walk into His promises, when we live them out as habits into our lives, we will experience the promises attached to that habit. Guaranteed. I'm a testament to that. I tell you what, like, growing up, I had no habits. Like, well, actually, I had lots of habits. But I didn't have the habits I wanted in my life. And as I've grown and I've gotten older, I've slowly put off some bad habits, slowly put on healthier habits, and my life hasn't gotten worse, y'all. It's gotten better and better and better and better. God will always deliver on His promises. And we're going to see this in Scripture and how this whole process works of the bad habits that we want to put off, the good habits that we want to put on, and we're going to look at it in Scripture, okay? So, everybody have your Bibles with you? I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Now, we were in this book last week. We read the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're going to continue reading in Ephesians 4, okay? So, Ephesians chapter 4, if you have a Bible on your phone, if you don't have one, you can just search YouVersion or Bible app, lots of apps, easy to get to that way. Or we have free Bibles on the table on the other side of that wall. Grab a Bible, take it home with you. We want you to have a Bible to read. So, but I'm going to get into this, and we're going to read what it looks like, this process that God takes us on with bad habits and good habits, okay? All right, so if you're with me in Ephesians, say, yep. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Push pause button so we can get a picture of what's going on in the book of Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was a wealthy church. It was a wealthy city. It was like an economical hub where people would come in, spend lots of money. So they had plenty of money. It was a fairly healthy church in Ephesus. They had pretty awesome leaders. Have you ever heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul? And then underneath him, this guy Timothy. And so they had like pretty darn good leadership. Like, they were growing, okay? So even in the midst of things that were going good in that church, as Timothy was leading that church body, he's still encouraging them to do the right thing, okay? So whether you think, as a Christ follower, you're like, I'm kind of in that spiritual young adult parent stage, and, you know, I'm doing fine, I'm doing okay, you still need to grow, right? The growth doesn't stop. God's word still is truth for us, and his promises go deeper and deeper and get richer and richer the more we grow and the more we spend time in it, okay? And some of you, you're brand new to Christ, right? You're just like, I'm just starting this journey, Tim. Help me understand it. This is going to help you understand what God's going to do in you, okay, in your life. So he says, no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The Gentiles, he's talking about those that aren't a part of the church, those who are not saved, those who have not accepted Jesus in their life, okay? So he's saying those that aren't Christ followers, he says, don't think like them. And let's go and see what he says about them. He says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So there's something in them that said, I heard about God, I heard about this Jesus, but I just really don't give a rip, right? They've hardened their hearts towards the message. And they're not walking in any truth or anything that God has for them. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, when you read that last part, so it sounds like, I was going to go unfiltered. I'm not. So it sounds like they're just doing a bunch of bad stuff and they want a bunch of money, right? That's what it sounds like. It's like welcome to Vegas kind of a thing. You know, like, it's, but when he's saying this, like, yes, they've given themselves over to every sensuality, meaning they've let their body and their emotions rule their life. Just whatever goes, goes. And they're full of greed. And this phrase here, full of greed, isn't necessarily about money. It's just the constant desire for more. It's like whatever it is, they constantly want more of that, right? And so there's never going to be a contentment. It's always discontentment, and it's always walking into the bad habits, have nothing to do with God, that are pulling them away from God, and this is not producing the promises that they actually want in their life. And he's saying, don't think like that. Don't think like them. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, right? So when they accepted the gospel, they accepted Jesus, and they started learning, and Timothy taught them, and Paul would come along, and they would read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, and they would learn and grow. It's like they're learning something different than the world they're living in, okay? And they're growing in that message of Christ. You were taught with regard to the former way of life, your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So put that off, he says. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. It's a pretty cool phrase there. Like the attitudes of your minds. He's saying, be renewed in the way you think and what you think about. Because where do habits come from? Between this thick skull and these two ears, right? Like, that's where habits come into play. He says, you have to renew what's going on between your ears. You have to renew your mind and the way you think and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. So don't let emotions rule your life. Don't let a constant greed for more, more, more rule your life. Don't let your flesh, your sin nature, bad habits rule your life. Change the way you think and look more like God. That's the call. To put on the new self created to be like God. This is going back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created everything. And he created Adam and Eve. And in this phrase in the book of Genesis, he says, let's make them in our image. We are the only beings created in the image of our maker. Meaning we have God's fingerprint on us. He says, and I created them not to be destroyed, not to live in brokenness, not to continue in the things and the habits that overpromise but never deliver. Like, I made them with my fingerprint to live like me, to live a life full of righteousness, meaning being rightly living, and holiness, meaning looking different than the world that we live in. To look different, okay? So this is the picture of the beginning of learning to thrive. It's changing the way we think. Let me use a word picture for you, and this is kind of the way Nikki, my wife Nikki, teaches this to people in this passage if she's counseling or meeting with somebody. So imagine this. Imagine Imagine it's a hot summer day, and you decide, today I'm getting out and I'm going to run. I'm going to exercise. So you put on your grubby clothes, and you go run, and it's like 100 degrees outside, but you're feeling great, all right? Some of you are like, this doesn't sound like me, Tim. All right, but let's pretend it's you, okay? And you're feeling great, and you're going on a run, and your body's like in it, and you run like a mile. And so you run a half mile away from your house, and then you turn around and you run back, and as you're running, like somebody's mowing the yard over here, and the grass clippings kind of jump up and float over you while you're running through it, and then you have a farm and a pasture over here, and the cows have done their business, and so you're kind of running through the smell of their business, and then you're heading back to your house, and you get finally to your house, and you're like, you know what? I already kind of stink, and I'm already a mess. I'm just going to do some work outside while I'm out here since I'm already messy. And so you just say, you know, I'm gonna do some mulch. And so you start mulching some of the flower beds around your property, around your house. And you're pulling out weeds and getting dirt under your fingernails. And you get to being done working all that. And at this point, you're ripe, right? I mean, you're just stanky. Like, you come inside, and everybody else has already been inside. And when you come in, it's not like a, hey, big hug moment. It's a, whoa, you need to go somewhere, you know. And so you are just, you're stinking it up, okay. And so you decide, I'm going to hop in the shower and get ready for the rest of my day. And so you do that. You take off all these dirty, stinky clothes, and you get in the shower, and you get all cleaned up and fresh and like, whoo, you smell like a beautiful morning, right? And you get out of that shower. And let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you got out of that shower, would go ahead and put that stinky, smelly, dirty clothes right back on? That doesn't make sense, does it? You put on new clothes. You put on clean clothes so that you can go and keep going throughout your day. See, this process is just like that. See, when God says, don't live as the Gentiles, or don't live as the sinner you used to be, the things you walked in, the habits that you know were actually destructive, that's like you getting stinky, right? That's the stinky part of your life. He says, now that you know Christ and you've been made new in Christ and he's like changed you and he's changing you, why would you want to go back to put on those stinky clothes? That's this image. He says, put off the old self and then don't go put it back on. Put on the new self. Put on something different that looks more like Christ. Okay, now I'm just going to teach you something, okay? So this is not in your notes. If you want to like get your phones out and take a picture, you can, because this is Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, okay? This is what's actually happening. This is what happens to us with bad habits and putting on new habits. This is what God does inside of us when we choose to walk into his promises, okay? So this is you, all right? And verse 22, it said you're supposed to put off your old self. Put off your old self. Your old self is feelings-oriented, right? Your old self, you're trying to fulfill something inside of you, whether it's a purpose or acceptance or love or whatever it might be. There's something that's inside of you that's causing you to emotionally respond just to life, and you're trying to fill something. You're kind of feelings-oriented in your life and doing what feels right or feels good. If that's the way you're living with desires being dominating in your life. Your desire dominated. It's your desires that lead you to here or that or this job or that relationship or whatever. Your feelings and then your desires, okay? That's the old self inside of us. When we accept Christ, Jesus starts this process in verse 23 that says, renew your mind, right? Renew the way you think. What's happening up here starts to change. And he starts to work on you, and he starts to show you these things over here that are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now I'm realizing the truth behind this feeling or this desire and why it's pointing me not in the direction I actually want to go. Or why I don't feel fulfilled, really, when I actually find that thing. It might be temporary, but it doesn't really fill me up. Renewed thinking is that process that comes into our life where God starts to take off the old self, okay? And as your mind gets renewed, you start understanding what it looks like then in verse 24 to put on the new self, the one that looks more like Christ, right? That's what it was, that we were created in the image of God. We look more like God in holiness and righteousness. And we start putting on the new self and our mind starts getting renewed, we become more scripture-oriented, meaning we're no longer living into lies or the world's truths that we lived in before. We're now living into God's truth, His word, His promises, and Scripture becomes an authority in our life. What does God want for me? What does He say in my life? And instead of becoming desire-dominated, we become Christ-dominated, meaning this is when Christ actually becomes Lord of your life. You let Him rule in your life, in your heart. This is the journey of growth. Okay? Does this make sense? Is everybody with me? And for some people, like if I present this and maybe you're like, I don't know about Jesus yet, and you're like, but I like this. Okay. I'm not going to make you do anything. Nobody's going to make you do anything. You can choose this. That's fine. It's your choice. I'm just going to say, I know where this leads you. And if Christ isn't in this, I know where it leads you for eternity. It leads you in separation from God forever. And that's not God's dream or desire for you, right? If we continue to let Him renew our thinking, no matter where we're at on that discipleship wheel, we're a spiritual infant, we're brand new, or whether a spiritual parent, and it's like we know a lot of the Bible, if we continue to let Him renew the way we think and start keep putting on the new self, I'm telling you, we start walking into the promises that He's given us that are all good. God did not give any bad promises. They're all good things in our life. And here's a truth, okay? You can fill in the blank on this one. Here's a truth. You can't just break a habit. You can't. Like, just breaking a habit and just being like, I have a bad habit, I just want to stop it. And just continually just saying, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to stop that habit. Because all you do then is think about that habit or that addiction or that sin. Because you're trying to stop it so much, that's all you're thinking about, you're going to go back to it. Like, you get in this crazy cycle. You can't just stop or break a habit. You have to replace it. You got to put something else in its place if you want to break that thing, right? So that it's not just an empty hole now sitting there. Well, I used to have this habit, and I keep coming back to it. I don't know why. It's because you haven't put anything in replacement of it. That's the put off and put on. That's why it's in there. That God knows how He made us, and He knows how we think, and He knows how we work, and He knows how our habits function. And He said, I want to take off that old habit, and I need you to put something new in it so you don't go back to it, right? So it's already been replaced. There's no space for that in your life. That space has already been filled up with something good, okay? So our desire for all of us is to figure out on this journey, what does God want us to put off in our life, and what does He want to put on? Now, let me give a word of hope and encouragement for everybody in this room. This process is your whole life, okay? Meaning, God doesn't do this in an instant, okay? It's not like I have all these bad habits, and like I accept Jesus, and then He's like, whew, finally, and God just goes, you know, like zaps you and gets rid of all those habits, and then all these good things are in you, and it's like, oh, and you start shining. Like, it doesn't work that way, right? He takes us all on a journey as a loving Heavenly Father. He knows all of your pain. He knows all of your brokenness. Like, He knows what happened to you in third grade. He knows what that parent did to you that they shouldn't have done. He knows every bit of your brokenness. And because He knows you and He loves you, He will graciously and patiently show you those things that He says, that now that one doesn't look like me. Now let me love you through putting that off, and then let me love you to put on the right thing. That's how our Heavenly Father works. I'm so grateful that we have a Heavenly Father that's just like a good dad, right? He's actually the best dad ever. He's the dad we'd all dream of having, right? And some of you had some really good dads, some of you have some really bad ones. It doesn't matter. Like, He is the perfect dad that we all dream of. Like, I think I'm a pretty good dad. I'm looking at one of my, you're supposed to nod when I say, okay. Do what I say. and here's what I'm getting at. Like, for me as a dad, I know all three of our boys, we have three boys, all of them are completely different, right? They have different personalities, they have different likes, they have different goals and hopes, and they're all wired completely different. Now, if I was a dad and I just saw all three boys and said, I'm going to treat each one of you the same way no matter what, just deal with it, all three of them would have major issues in their life. They're going to have major issues for other reasons, but if that's the way I treated them, right? We have a Heavenly Father who knows each of us individually, loves us individually, and will help us grow each individually. And I'm grateful we have a Heavenly Father like that. He knows what we can handle, when we can handle it, and how He wants to lead us. And so I just want to give you some hope in the process of the putting off and putting on. Be patient and gracious with yourself because you have a Heavenly Father who's doing the same. Okay? All he's wanting you to do is to continually look at him. Just be in his presence. And the more you do that and the more you take a step closer to him, he's like, awesome, I'm right here with you. I'm going to help you. And you take one more step. He's like, as long as you're looking at him and you're walking in his direction, he's with you, okay? So that's my encouragement to you in this process. Bad habits make promises they will never deliver on. You can't just break a habit. You have to replace it. You have to put off and put on, okay? And so I want to talk about, we're going to give you habits, right? These things, these secrets to thrive. And last week, we talked about the habit of prayer and fasting, okay? That's like going deep in our relationship with God in a short amount of time. That's what prayer and fasting is. And if you missed it last week, I only gave a really small tidbit of what that is. You can go on our website, mynewhope.tv/fasting. That's all of our resources, a deeper sermon about it. You can download the 7 steps to successful fasting. We have resources in the back of the room back here as well that you can grab. So you can go deep into that spiritual habit, okay? But we're going to talk about now another habit we're adding to that in this season as a church, okay? So the habit we're talking about now, going from prayer and fasting, now we're talking about reading the Bible and meditating on the Word of God, okay? Because that's a part of the put on in our life. That helps us to see what we need to put off in our life and what we need to put on in our life. God has given us his love letter. He's given us the instruction book. He's shown us his desire for all of us and his promises for us. And it's in his word. It's in the Bible. It's in scripture. So I want to encourage us with this habit here briefly. Let me take a drink of water real quick. So if you want to, you can read Joshua 1 if you want to. But in Joshua chapter 1, we see this is right after, or right before the Israelites in the Old Testament are about to move into the promised land. Remember Moses set them free out of Egypt. They got to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies in. Majority of the spies said, we can't go in. Giants are too big. We can't. They've got fortified cities. And they started spreading this rumor amongst the Israelites, where two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, God told us to take this land. This is our land. But they decided not to go. Then God said, well, none of this generation is going to see the promised land then. That was their choice. God made a promise. Here's your land. They chose to go against it. And now they're in the desert for 40 years. Wow. Sometimes we sideswipe our own growth. And God says, that wasn't my choice. Your choice sideswiped your growth. Come back, right? So in this season, we get to the end of that story, and now Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader, is about to lead them into the promised land. Talk about a cool moment and a scary moment, right? And so in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, this is what God is saying to Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do you hear these promises? He's like, I gave you my word, which is the law in the Old Testament. Don't veer from it. Like, these are the guardrails for your protection, and inside of these guardrails is my promise. Okay? Don't veer left and right so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's a pretty big promise at the end of that one, isn't it? It's like, then you will be prosperous, meaning you're going to have all the fruits, you're going to have all the good things, and you're going to be successful. You're going to succeed. You're going to win. And so this is God's word to Joshua in this moment. I still believe these promises are still God's promises, okay? That if we choose to do the same thing with God's word, not veer from the left and to the right, but stay inside the guardrails he's created for us, that his promise is that he will create prosperous life and a successful life. Does that mean no valleys in life? That's not what it means. But it does mean even in the valleys, you can prosper, you can thrive, you can succeed and continue to grow and move in your life. And there's ways that he says, always keep them on your lips, meaning talk about them. Like, speak them out loud, God's word. He says, meditate on it day and night. Like, I'll talk about meditation in just a minute, what that means. so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, so that your actions and your habits are good, right? It's like, be careful to do it. Not just think it or like, well, it's a good idea, but like now live into it. You will be successful. The psalmist in Psalm 119, he writes it this way as he's praying to God. And this is what he says, I meditate on your precepts. Precepts, another word for the Bible or your word or your truth. He says, and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Like, I'm going to continue to be in it. Your word is truth, right? And then 27, he says, cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I might meditate on your wonderful deeds. I love this as a prayer. And maybe for some of you, this needs to be your prayer for the season of fasting. Is, God, cause me to understand what I'm reading. Help me, because when you first start reading the Bible, it's hard, right? Like, it can be overwhelming. It's like this giant, like this is bigger than my science book in high school. You know, there's a lot of stuff in here. And you can get overwhelmed very quickly. We're going to help you with that in just a minute, okay? But that might be your prayer. Cause me to understand this as I meditate on your word, right? So I want to talk about that. How do you meditate on scriptures? How do you meditate on scriptures? Well, first, you got to read them, right? Reading the Bible is a good spiritual habit. When you don't do it, you don't know where to change. When you don't do it, you don't know what God's speaking into your life, because he's already said a lot in his word. The Holy Spirit, if you're Christ followers, in you, bringing that, giving you understanding of his word, okay? So you have to read it. There's this phrase from the book I was just talking about, Win the Day, that Mark Batterson said. I'm like, that is it. He says, reading the Bible gets you in the Bible. Meditating on the Bible gets the Bible in you. Okay, you tracking with me? When you read the Bible, it gets you in it, right? It gets you to open it up. It gets you to read it. But when you start to meditate on it, take some more time thinking about it, it gets the Bible not just in front of you, it gets it in you. It gets in you. Some people are like, Tim, this sounds like crazy meditation. What do you mean? Like, do I need to like sit down and go, and then like read a Bible verse and then go back to it? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I guarantee you, every single person in this room and watching online knows how to meditate. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever worried about something and you kind of have thought about it a lot? Has anybody ever done that, like really worried about it? So what you have done when that happens is you meditated on that thing. That's what it is. When you worry, you're meditating, you're kind of mulling over in your thought life that issue or that struggle or that conflict or that situation. Like, that's what you're doing. You're playing out scenarios and situations. You're having conversations. Maybe you have crowds behind you when you're saying something to somebody bad. Like, you have all these things and these dreams that come as you meditate on that thing in worry. It's the same idea, but now we're taking God's word. Instead of worrying about something, we're reading something in Scripture, and it could be just one verse, right? Like, let's take John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you guys know that one? Okay. So if we take that verse, for God so loved the world, that, my brain just went blank. He gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? If we take that verse, thank you for reminding me. If we take that verse and we meditate on it, it means we don't just read it. Now we go through our whole day and we put that in our thinking. Like, what does each word in that verse mean? Right? Who is Jesus? Okay? What did he do in that verse? What has he done for me? What did God do for me? You start thinking more deeply about that one verse. And trust me, when you start doing that, that's when the Holy Spirit just goes, oh, now I'm having a new understanding about that one verse, or even that one word in that verse, what God's saying to me, what he's speaking into my heart and into my life. Meditating is, one of the definitions is to ponder or to converse with oneself, like have an inner dialogue about it, or to utter or to mull it over. I'm not talking about Billy Ray Cyrus with a mullet, okay? Like, to mull something over. And I actually looked at the origins of that phrase, and I'm like, what? I say that, but what does that even mean? And actually, it goes to this picture of a mill with a big grinding stone. because what happens in a mill, you know, the water would go over the thing, it would turn this wheel and then turn that wheel, and then put all the wheat on it, and it would just grind all that wheat until it became flour, until it was done doing its work. That's this idea of mulling it over. To mull over the wheat was to just get everything out of it that they could, right? So that is meditating. It's getting everything out of a verse, a passage, a word that you can, and think about it, and let God teach you on it, to meditate on the word of God. That's this. Cause me to understand it, right? I meditate on your precepts, and I consider your ways. I delight in them. I mean, the more you do that, the more like a devotional time or a Bible reading time isn't just a check off your list thing, you know, where it's like, okay, I read it, all right, done, and then you just move on to the next thing. All you're doing is reading the Bible, okay? When you meditate on it, now you're getting it in you. Now you're letting it speak over you, and that takes some time, right? It takes some time to allow yourself to do that. So that's what I want you to do with this habit as we're going to be going into prayer and fasting for the next 21 days. I want all of us as a church body to now get in the Bible, okay? To start reading it every day and then meditating on it every single day so that we can learn what we need to put off and what God lovingly wants to put back on into our life, what habits need broken and replaced with a biblical habit, with a habit that actually produces the promises that God wants in our life. So this is what we have for you. I forgot to grab two of them. Shoot. Nikki, can you grab two of the cards from that back table for me? I'll because I want to show them. I forgot to grab those in all my hustle and bustling. Thank you. So this is what we're doing as a church. We've created some reading plans, okay? How many of you have a Bible app, an app on your phone that's a Bible app? I'm always curious. I've never asked that question. Okay, how many of you use that regularly? Like it's like a daily or weekly type thing. Okay, so maybe that's part of your habit is reading on your phone. That's fine, right? Whatever works for you. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you have a physical Bible that you need in a certain room and you need to open it and read it. Fine, whatever works for you. I'm just saying, get into the Bible, open it up, or turn it on, or click on it, however you want to do it, and get into the Bible. And this is what we want you to do. We want everybody to join one of these 40-day reading plans, okay? We created a couple of reading plans. You can find your own if you want to. You don't have to do one of these. We have one that is 40 days through the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about Jesus. Now, if you're new believer, that's where you should start, okay? Just start reading the Gospels and learn about who this Jesus is. If it's too much reading and you're like, Tim, I'm really not a reader, then I would encourage you, if you're a brand new Christian, just start in the book of John, okay? Just read the book of John for the next 40 days, you know, and you'll get through it, okay? It's actually not that hard to do to read a couple of chapters a day. It'll take you about 5 to 10 minutes, okay? But then what I want you to do is after you make that commitment to say, I'm going to read this reading plan, I want you to meditate on a part of that passage that you read. Okay? So here's one of them, the Gospels in 40 days. We have another card back there that's called the New Testament. You read the whole New Testament, and this is crazy, in 30 days. So in 1 month, you can read the entire New Testament. There's a plan for it. Now, again, we don't get religious or legalistic around here, so nobody's keeping track. You're not getting a grade, okay? So like, if you grab the New Testament one, do it in the length of time you want to do it in, all right? But it just gives you a map to give you a plan, because some of us just need a plan, right? Right? Are you with me? Like, some of us just give me a plan, and that way I can just keep to it, and you can check the box. That's fine. It's about creating a healthy habit of getting into God's Word and reading. Now, on the Bible app, there are tons of reading plans. I would encourage you, if you want to find your own, find one that's like through a certain book of the Bible or through a section of the Bible on that Bible app, okay? Look up reading plans and maybe search the book of John, that's where you want to start, or search New Testament or Old Testament. That one would take you quite a long time, just so you know. Or maybe you say, you're going to make a commitment, I want to read the whole Bible in a year. So a lot of people that make that commitment. Go for it. Whatever your commitment is, make it and keep it, and start doing it every single day. Pick a place, pick a time, pick up your Bible, and get into God's Word. Now, this is what I want you to do to the next level, because when you read like this, you're probably going to read a couple of chapters. There's a lot in a couple of chapters. as you read it, if something like stands out to you, the Holy Spirit like brings something to mind as you're reading, and like, whoa, 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 I never saw that before, or whoa, what was that? Like, pause, underline it, or highlight it, and then finish your reading, and then that's what you come back to, okay? And with that passage, I would encourage you to write that passage down on a separate piece of paper or a journal, and let that be the passage you meditate on that day. And maybe it's a passage you meditate on for the week, that God wants to teach you something in that one passage or that one word, okay? So I'm going to teach you a quick method on Bible study, and some of you know how to do this, some of you have never done this before. It's the word soap, okay? Everybody knows what soap does? Makes you clean, right? That's a cool word. So if you write soap, like S-O-A-P, straight down as an acrostic, the first part of soap is S is scripture. So you read a scripture, that's what I want you to write down to meditate on. Whatever that scripture is, you write that down. Then the O is observation, meaning is there something initially that just kind of pops out to you? And just write that down, the observation, like, well, this word, or I didn't know this. Just really quickly write or type that down. Then you get from observation to A, which is application. Means how are you going to apply that to your life? What does it mean for you, right? How do you live out whatever that is into your life? So if you've read it, you've meditated on it, you've made some observations, you're starting to apply it, and then the P is pray, right? Always in that time with God, what do you want to teach me? Or you end with something you want to ask God to do in your life, right? Requests. Or you pray for somebody in your life that you want to intercede for. But the last P is prayer. S-O-A-P. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. Okay? It's a very quick and easy method to get into God's word and to start meditating on it and to get into God's presence as you do it. Okay? So you can grab one of these cards back there on your way out. There's a table between. Those of you online, mynewhope.tv/fasting has all these things there as well, links that you can download. But I would encourage you, just do something, make a commitment this week as you do that. Now, just a reminder for us as a church, as we're digging into this, we are doing prayer and fasting. And for us, this season, personally, is asking this question, where do you want to see God work in your life? And so if there's something that you really want to see God move in, if there's something that you want to be set free from, maybe a habit you want to break, or is there some health issue in your life you just need to go before God and just continually ask him for, whatever it is, where do you want to see God work in your life? Okay? For the next 21 days, you're going to pray every day about that thing. Okay? Choose what you're going to fast from. Again, I'm not going deep into that today, but fasting is setting something aside in your life that normally fills your emotions or your body. So set aside maybe certain foods or certain meals throughout a week. Say, instead of eating that meal or instead of eating sugar or snacks or what, you know, just pick whatever it is you're fasting. Instead, spend that time with God. And I'm going to spend that time praying about this specific thing that I want to see him move into, okay? Or it could be fasting from media or social media or TV or entertainment or things that steal your time and attention. Just so you know, some of you, I'm hoping you're going to give up some things, and after the fast, you won't come back to it, right? Like, I've seen that happen where people are like, you know what, I'm going to fast smoking. I'm like, wow, that's a commitment. Like, to quit smoking and say, God, no, this is my commitment to you, and I've seen people do it. And then they never go back to it. I'm like, God, that's a supernatural work. Because I know people who have that addiction, that's physiological. You know, there's things in your body that crave that. And like, God can do those things. But fast from something, and then choose a Bible reading plan. Choose what you're going to get into every day, and start reading the Bible and meditating on it. Use the soap plan to get into his word, okay? So again, from January 10th to the 31st, and we are doing something I'm excited for this Wednesday. A lot of things kicking off this Wednesday, but this Wednesday at 6 o'clock, I'm asking everybody's invited to come. We have childcare available if you need it, from 6 to 7 or before 7. We're going to be worshiping, just a couple songs of worship, and we're going to be praying together as a church about these things in our lives. And praying for the church, and praying for our community, and praying for our country, and you're going to actually learn how to pray. If you come this Wednesday, they're going to teach what does it look like to pray. Some of you are very intimidated to be like, I don't think I can pray. Come, and you'll learn how to do it, okay? We don't want you to be intimidated. God is good, and he's up there, and he's listening. Just talk to him, right? So join us this Wednesday for that, and yeah, grab a reading plan and dig into starting with a healthy habit in the presence of God and let him work. Just let him work. You'll be surprised the good things that he'll do. Now, I also want to prepare you. There's going to be some things that suck. Whenever you get into fasting, it means you're taking over territory the enemy has owned in your life, which means he's going to try to grip harder, which means he's probably going to try to attack you in ways that you didn't see coming. There may be more tension in your household. You may have more arguments with your spouses. It's already happened in our household. That's what happens. There's just a spiritual thing that happens whenever we jump into the season. And for the leader, the bullseye on my back gets bigger and bigger. I'm like, okay, God, I need your protection in this season. Don't let the enemy trip you up in the process of growth. Pray against the enemy. Pray God's angel armies to be in your presence. That's why we sang the worship song, He is our defense. God's our defense. He's fighting on our behalf. He always has. He always will. Put that song on loop maybe this week as you start this fast. And don't let the enemy trip you up. Call him who he is and call what is happening for what it is. Okay? So get ready for that tension, but don't let it control you. Continue to walk into his promises that you might have the promise at the end of that prayer and fasting. He, the Heavenly Father, will reward you. That's Jesus' word for us. Let me close in prayer. God, thank you for this word, for this challenge for all of us. We need this. I mean, we need to do these things. And some of us get overwhelmed about these things. Some of us, this morning's message might be like, I don't know if I can do it. But I pray, God, that you'd help us to do it. Help each of us, by the power of your Spirit, to have the strength to walk in a self-discipline, to desire what you want for us more than what our emotions desire. Help us live into the real promises from you and not the false ones that our habits, bad habits and sin make to us. I'm going to pray right now, God, you release fear and control from somebody's life this morning. Somebody's letting fear control them. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that you break that. Whatever you want to do, God, I'm going to trust you. So lead us more and more to look like you. We just thank you for this time together. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen.